There seems to be very little joy in this world in which we live. Sadly, even among professing believers. And though I cannot speak for you, dear friend, but in considering that I believe myself, hope to be myself a child of God, trusting in Christ alone as my salvation, I must admit to you that I do not possess the joy that I should as a son of the living God. I just don't. And I can assure you of this, the problem is with me, my God. And this joy that I speak of is a joy that is full and pure. And we must have a joy that rejoices when things are going good, and a joy that rejoices when things are not going so good. That's true joy, not affected by the situation. And as we discussed a little in Sunday school this morning, no wonder that James encourages the child of God in the first chapter of his epistle when he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. And that word, as I said, means mature, entire, wanting nothing. Now, what James is telling us is this. Consider it and count it joy, dear child of God, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because God has told us many times in His Word that by the trying and testing of our faith, perseverance, endurance, that's a good word, endurance, diligence, dedication, and commitment are developed. This is what causes the child of God to no longer remain a babe in Christ. This is how we grow in grace. We're faced with many trials and we lean on Christ the best that we can, and we see Him move and work for us in a miraculous way, and faith develops, and we become more and more confident in Him, not ourselves. And this is what causes the child of God to no longer lean on his own understanding. Perseverance and endurance during the trial must finish its work so that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. As we read the verse in Psalm 119 in Sunday school, "It was good for me that I've been afflicted," David said, that I may learn thy ways. It's a good thing. Now, it doesn't seem so good when we're going through it, but spiritually speaking, it's a good thing. God is going to wean His people from their attachment to this world and the things of it. Things that were once very important over time will lose their luster and their shine. For God is going to show the child of God to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Knowing that we, the child of God, have these God-given treasures in heaven, we should always have joy regardless of the circumstances. If we can keep our eyes on Him, looking to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter. He's on the ship, and here comes Christ walking on the water. And the winds were blowing, and the waves were flowing, and they were getting wet in the ship. And Peter said, "Lord, bid me to come." And he said, "Come." And he stepped out on the water and began to walk. But what's the first thing he did? The same thing you and I do. We get our eyes on the winds, and we get our eyes on the waves, and we take our eyes off Christ, and we begin to sink. Oh, God, help us to keep our eyes on Him. Knowing that we, the child of God, as I said, have these given treasures, we should rejoice regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. And let me say, I'll be the first to tell you, I know that's easier said than done, but nevertheless, the truth. And God's Word confirms it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle says, "Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing." How do we do that? Well, it's an attitude. When he says pray without ceasing, that don't mean we walk around all day long. It's an attitude. It's a constant communion with Christ in your heart. Oh, Lord, be with me. You don't have to say a word. And it's the same with rejoicing. We rejoice evermore knowing that He who loved us gave Himself for us. What better news is there than that? What else is there that should cause us more joy than that? Knowing what we deserve and yet the gift of God that we have in Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what I'm talking to you about this morning. Joy unspeakable. I desire that. I want that. The child of God rejoices, full of joy, for they've been delivered. Oh, get a hold of this. They've been delivered from their deserved and just condemnation. Born in sin. Come forth from the womb speaking lies. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, none. And yet, He was made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in Him. And I think once again about the words of our dear old friend Scott Richardson, who's now home with the Lord. He said, I remember hearing him saying it with my own ears. He said, I haven't heard any bad news since I heard the good news. Oh, that's profound. Is there really any bad news now that we've heard the good news? I ask you, dear friend. Not if we are enabled by God to keep our eyes on Christ. That we're able to press toward the prize of the high mark of the high calling that's in Him and Him alone. Why, when trouble comes our way, we'll say, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. Oh, may God help us to do so. No bad news once you've heard the good news. And by the grace of God, we learn that we must give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you and me. Well, what about if I lose my home? Give thanks. What about if I lose a loved one? Give thanks. Why? For God doeth all things well. And He causes all things to work together for your good. We're not going to understand everything. But we can bow and submit to the will of God in all things. God, help us to do so. It is God's will that each and every one of us should give thanks in everything. Now, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, look at verse 10. Give ye in His holy name, in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 4:29 says, but if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. If you seek the Lord, you'll find Him. If you're serious about seeking Him. If you're seeking Him in your desperate condition, knowing what you are and what you deserve, when God shows a man what he is, I'll tell you, you won't have to beg Him to seek the Lord. If a man is drowning, you won't have to beg Him to throw him a life raft. He's sitting there drowning. He's swallowing the water. He's about to go under. And you're sitting there going, listen, this is what preachers do today from the pulpit. They say, do you want this life raft? Do you want this lifesaver? Well, now, are you sure? Have you made a decision you wanted? No. He'll say, throw me that thing. Throw me that thing. If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Friends, we rejoice in God, for Christ is the fountain of our joy. Just as He's the fountain of all things to the believer. Our hearts rejoice because God has, by sovereign mercy, caused us to seek Him. Have you seen that? You wouldn't have sought Him on your own. No, He caused you to seek Him for life eternal. And all that truly seek Him with all their heart and soul shall truly find Him. What trial or tribulation? Let me ask you now, seriously. What trial or tribulation can cast shadow on the free gift of eternal life? Do we really believe that in Christ we have life eternal? I'm telling you, if we really believe it like we should, we'd have joy unspeakable, full of glory, regardless of where we're at or what's going on around us. What could possibly happen to us that could rob us of our joy in comparison to that? Even death, even the grave have no victory over the child of God. But to seek the Lord is not a one-time thing. We don't just seek the Lord and He saves us and then we just go on and live like we want to. Look at verse 11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. It is seeking the Lord and His strength continually that gives us full and pure joy. If God be for us, who can be against us? That brings me great joy to know that if God's for me, who can be against me? I don't fear man when God is for me. I don't fear death when God is for me. What's the source of the believer's joy and happiness? Well, when we seek the Lord and His Word, we're again reminded of His marvelous work and wonders. Look at verse 12. Remember. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done. His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Child of God, do you remember the marvelous works that He hath done? Oh, let's call Him to remembrance. Oh, remember what He hath done. The wonders, the marvelous works, and the judgments of His mouth. My. All the just judgments of God are against those who are not in Christ. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. When we sin, it's against God and God only. Now, we may hurt someone else in the process, but the sin itself is against Him and Him alone. But if you belong to Christ, Christ is your one mediator between God and man. Let me tell you something. There's no judgment against you. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the eyes of God, I'm as perfect and holy as Christ Himself. Now let me ask you, should that not give you joy unspeakable? Should it not? There's no judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. There's no eternal judgment against the seed, against the children of Jacob, His chosen ones. All that the Father gave to Christ before the foundation of the world shall be saved. Christ said, I will lose not a one. If you're His chosen, His seed, His servant, then let me ask you, why do we fret and worry? Why? We should have joy unspeakable. Joy beyond description. Lord, why don't I have joy unspeakable? Well, we should have so because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God chose you. John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Oh, that should be a made joy unspeakable. My pastor Maurice Montgomery used to always say, he'd preach a little while and then he'd go, everything's going to be all right. Friends, everything's going to be all right if you're in Christ. If you look to Him for everything. Everything's going to be all right. If you're one of God's chosen, everything's going to be all right. Verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Now, wherever you go and whatever you do without Christ, judgments are found all around you. We're all born condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Scripture says. See, somehow or another, man has gotten the idea that all men are born good, and then as we grow older, we do something bad, and then we become a sinner. That's what makes us a sinner. We're born condemned. As I said, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. We were conceived in sin in our mother's womb, and His judgment is upon us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But look at verse 15. But be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Now let me finish quoting you the verse in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That wasn't all of that verse. The rest of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, have you lost your joy, dear friends? If you have, then again, be mindful of the covenant that He has given you in Christ. There's a covenant made between God and His people. God has promised to do us good. I often read the sixth chapter of Genesis. It's concerning the destruction of the world in Noah's time. It says God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It wasn't just that men were a little bad, that men did a few bad things. No, it meant that just what it said, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man didn't have a good thought. Only evil continually. And it repented the Lord. Man was so wicked that it repented the Lord that He'd even made man on the earth. And it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. And then we have that blessed word, B-U-T, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was God's grace that found Noah. And because Noah found grace, God told him in verse 18 of Genesis 6, He said, with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now listen to me, this is important. The covenant of salvation that God established with Noah was coming into the ark. Well, you see where I'm going, don't you, child of God? I know you do. That ark pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath and judgment fell in the way of rain. It came up out of the ground. It fell from the skies. And Noah, for 120 years, hammered out on that wood, pronouncing God's judgment. And people wouldn't repent. But those who got into that ark, the rain fell down, but they were saved. That's Christ. That's Christ. Can you imagine the joy that Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives had? Can you imagine? Here the world is being destroyed all around them, but they're safe in the ark. Why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Friends, if you and I are to be delivered from the wrath and judgment, eternal condemnation of God Almighty, we're going to have to get in that ark. We're going to have to get in that ark. And that ark is Christ. We live in a wicked world. And when the wrath of God's judgment comes for you, let me ask you, will you be found safe in God's ark? The Lord Jesus Christ? If He's made a covenant with you, you will. He's made a covenant with you. Luke 6:23 says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. What is our reward? Christ. Let me tell you something. Christ is our crown, and we're His. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Do you have joy unspeakable? If you have Christ, you should. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is believing in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where all joy and peace is found. and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, Ephesians 3:19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, just for a few minutes longer, turn with me to John 15. John 15. And we'll pick up in verse 10 where we left off in our reading. John 15:10. Our Lord here is speaking. He said, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, our subject this morning has been joy unspeakable. The joy that a believer has in Christ is most definitely unspeakable and full of glory. And our Lord says here in verse 10 that if we keep his commandments, that we will abide in his love. How we keep God's commandments is found in the second part of that verse, which says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Being wicked and wretched and depraved, we can't keep God's law. We can't do it. The law of God was given to show us our inability and helplessness to keep it. Scripture is very plain about that. It was given to bring us by grace to Christ. So if you're trying this morning to keep God's law to merit and earn and somehow deserve salvation, stop. Give it up. You'll never succeed. That's why Paul said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What does a schoolmaster do? He teaches. He instructs and he guides. The law of God teaches us, dear friends, that we're guilty by nature, birth, and practice. And our schoolmaster says, there's only one way. There's only one way to be redeemed. Let me bring you to Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. Believing in Christ and trusting him is our one mediator between God and man. The one that did everything for us that God required is to be justified by faith. Faith is not just blind. Faith has an object. And that object is Christ. That's who our faith is in. This is not hard, friends. But it takes the intervention, divine intervention of God to humble a man's heart to believe it. We think way too highly of ourselves. We want to have something to do with it. Believing in Christ and trusting him as our one mediator is what it is to be justified by faith. It makes me just. It makes me justified. When God looks at me now, this wretched and depraved sinner that I am, can't do anything good. Everything I do is mixed with sin. Yet when God looks at me, he sees his blessed Son. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. And one day I shall be conformed. But when I see him, I shall be like him. Oh, does that not give you joy? Does that not give you joy? Oh, it should. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law, because it's in Christ. We have those things in Christ. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It's the assurance of Christ's word that gives us his joy. He said, my joy. It's Christ's joy. My joy is fickle. My joy is up and down. It's here and it's gone. But the Lord says that my joy might remain in you. If it's his joy that we have, our joy will be full. Well, friends, salvation's in Christ. I must have his righteousness. I must have his holiness. And if I'm ever to have true joy, joy unspeakable, it must be his joy. Oh, may God help us to see that blessed truth. But, preacher, don't I have to do something? How many people came to the Lord Jesus Christ and the first thing out of their mouth was, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe. And you can't do that unless God enables you to do so. Okay, if you want something to do, here it is, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The same John that wrote this glorious gospel account tells us in his epistle that we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 3:14. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this. You want to hear something about the greatest love of all? Here it is. That a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, friends, here's the gospel. Our love for one another is encouraged by Christ's love for us. There's no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life, and here's the remarkable thing, for his friends. The friend of God? I'm the friend of God? Oh, doesn't that give you joy unspeakable? Who can describe this joy that is found in Christ's love and laying down his life for? I can't describe it. It's joy unspeakable. The believing sinner was once an enemy. That's what the Bible calls him. But now, a friend. Oh, what a blessed thought. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's what I was. I was a friend of the world and an enemy of God. And in John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so now I, the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Oh my, if you're still in John 15, look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You remember the day the one expert in the law stood up to test Christ, and he asked him this question. He said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And our Lord replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Christ said, if you want to do something, do these. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbors, yourself, and friends. We can't do that unless God give us the grace to do so. I can't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and spirit unless He enables me. I can't love you like I love myself unless God enables me. In obedience to the Word of God and by divine intervention, we love Him and one another, and we're now the friends of God. In verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And let me say this, the master is not obligated to share anything with his servants. Our Lord said in Luke 17, He said, So likewise, when you've done all those things which are commanded of you as a servant, you say we're unprofitable. We've done that which was our duty to do. Now here's the key, friends. In Christ, the substitute for sinners, we're conformed unto His image and called His friends. And all that He has heard of the Father, the unsearchable spiritual riches that He's received from the Father, He's made known to us. That's the difference. I don't call you servants any longer. He's not obligated to make us His friends, but He chose to do so. Salvation is of the Lord. Can you see the message? What joy is found in that blessed truth. Verse 16, You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring, or that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Now here's the blessed truth of God's sovereign grace in Christ. Now, some of you may not be familiar with that term, sovereign. What do you mean, sovereign grace? I'm talking about grace from a sovereign God. Well, what's a sovereign God? He's a God that does what He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to who He wants to. That is God. Anything less is no God at all. This sovereign God is the one that said, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. That sounds like somebody in control to me. Not somebody trying and wanting and wishing and hoping. Why do men and women think they made a decision and exercised their free will to let Jesus save them? I don't know why I did it. Because I was blind. I was blind and dead in trespasses and sin. That's why. It's one of two reasons, friends. We're either ignorant of the Scriptures or we're in total rebellion to the Word of God. One of the two. Either God hadn't revealed it to us or He's shown us and we turn our back on it and say, I'll have no part of that God. It's one of the two things. Now listen once again to the words of the Savior. I'll read them slow and deliberate and I'll finish this up. You have not chosen me. You haven't picked me out. That's what that means. But I have chosen you. I picked you out and ordained you. That means appointed. I appointed you. We also see from this verse that the child of God will bring forth fruit, not by works of righteousness that they've done, but according to God's mercy who saved them. And the servant, now who's made a friend of God, will always, now this is important, be obedient to his master. The Lord has dealt with me so much on this lately. You know, it seems like we who believe sovereign grace, we know we're not saved by works. You know, we can't be saved by works. We can't do any good works. But when God saves us by His grace, we become obedient unto Him out of love for what He's done for us. We're not saved by works, but after we're saved by the sovereign grace and mercy of God, we will be obedient. For our faith without works is dead, being alone, James said. James said, you show me your faith without your works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. And works, obedience. That's what that means. Obedient to God. Now listen, we're never going to be perfect. We're never, ever going to be able to be perfectly obedient unto God. But a child of God is going to try. He's going to strive and he's going to do everything he can not to disappoint his God and his Savior. Christ is God's beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. And whatsoever we ask of the Father in His name according to the will and purpose of God, He will give it to you, He said. People ask for things, but they ask wrongly. James says you ask amiss so that you consume it upon your lust. But let me ask you in closing, friends, is anyone asking for faith? Is anyone asking for joy? Is anyone asking God for patience and more love for the brethren? Is anyone asking for God to help them forgive as they've been forgiven? Oh God, help me to ask for those things. Cause me to want those things. Give me grace. Give me faith. Allow me to forgive as you've forgiven me. Give me patience to love my brethren more. And give them patience to love me more. You ask and you receive not because you're not asking right. You're asking that you can consume things upon your lust. In verse 17, these things I command you. Okay, we're back to that obedience. That you love one another. That you love one another. God help us to love Him and one another as we ought. We find the joy of Christ in loving one another. And in loving Him. Oh, may God give us this unspeakable joy that is found only, and I repeat only, in the Lord Jesus Christ.